We are in the book of Joshua tonight, chapter 7. People wonder why I have a shofar up here on the table. That's what we're waiting for. The trump, not the Donald, but the trump of God to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I look at that, it reminds me of the rapture of the church, the next big event to happen in the body of Christ. And they go, how come a menorah? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's a picture of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Seven lights, seven churches, and so that's a reminder of that as well. We love things from the Old Testament because it's a foreshadow of things to come. And so last week, of course, we heard the shofars blow and the walls came down in Jericho. Guess what? The next time the shofar blows, the church is going up. And the walls are going to come down in this world big time, but we won't be here. Anyway, we're in Joshua chapter 7 tonight. Turn there with me if you would. It's the first book following the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. It's one of the historical books. It's the first of the historical books written by the one by the name of Joshua, whose name Yeshua actually means Jesus in Greek in the New Testament. He's leading the people of God into the promised land, and guess what? That's what our Yeshua is going to do. He's going to lead us into the promised land. He's leading us home, and he is going to get us there. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. We're going to go straight to heaven. And when that trump sounds. Okay, Joshua 7 tonight. We've opened our Bibles. And what's the important thing? Open our hearts. Okay. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a midweek meal. The milk and the meat and the manna of your word. And so tonight, Lord, give us a midweek meal. I love the wonderful lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament. Especially tonight. Your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. And Lord, these are your laws that you give. And the law is good. It protects us. It keeps us from harm. And it's so important for us to walk in obedience to your word, to your law. And it keeps us from trouble. It keeps us from despair. Lord, it keeps us from destruction. And so tonight, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead us, Lord, as we look into your wonderful word, as we settle our hearts in, may we have good, rich soil in our hearts to receive your word, which is like seed, that we would bear 30 and 60 and 100-fold fruit in our lives. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for those watching live stream. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as you, the good shepherd, feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. It was an old song, What a Difference a Day Makes. I'll tell you what, look at recently what's been going on in our world, in our nation. What a difference one day can make, huh? It's like tonight, what a difference one chapter can make from what we saw last week in chapter 6. Back in chapter 6, God promised Joshua and Israel that Jericho, its king, and the mighty men of valor had been given into their hands. Just a ragtag bunch of Jews that had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God brings them across the Jordan River. And what he tells them to do? March around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. What would you be thinking if God told you to do that with this mighty fortress, walls 20 feet high, 20 feet thick, with these mighty warriors with spears and shields standing there looking down at you? What would you think? But you know what? When you stand on God's word and obey God's word, you know that he is in control of everything. And one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, even today, is we get to see miraculous things. Sometimes we as Christians even try to figure God out, and we try to tell him what to do in our prayers and stuff. But what's really neat is when he does something in a way that we never ever could imagine. That's the God that we serve. And so God gave them instructions as to how it would take place. Imagine that, and marching with the Ark of the Covenant going before them. 6 days, seventh day, seven times. And then God told the priest to blow the shofar, to blow the trumpet, and all the people of Israel would shout with a great shout. And that reminds me of the rapture. When the trump of God sounds, we're going to shout, man, big time. It's going to be incredible. And the walls of the city of Jericho would fall down flat. Flat. There wasn't one stone left upon another. They were flat. God also promised to save a prostitute by the name of Rahab. What an incredible story that was. Her and her family. Her family actually, while the walls came down, were in a house of ill repute, Rahab's house, with a scarlet thread hanging out the window. And that's a foreshadow of things to come, because it's the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. And it was that scarlet thread, a picture of a blood sacrifice, that saved the town prostitute and her family. And isn't it just like God to put her name in the family tree of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ? And that she would marry one by the name of Salmon, who would beget Boaz, who would marry Ruth. And there she is in the family genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that just like the Lord? Look at what he's done with our lives. We've got testimonies in this church you wouldn't believe. You can go on our website, by the way, and there's a section on testimonies. And there's some testimonies on there that will absolutely blow you away. Because we come to church and we look around, and everybody's got their church face on, and everybody looks spiritual, and they got their Bibles and the whole thing. And there's a lot of times you have no idea who you're sitting next to. You have no idea where this guy's been here in the pulpit tonight, but that's okay. Because my sins are as far as the east is from the west, and the deepest part of the sea, and God remembers them no more. And when Satan reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. And so God also promised to save Rahab and all of her family and her household. That's what grace is all about. She was the only one in the city, including her family, that believed in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel. She had heard of the miracles, parting the Red Sea and the manna in the wilderness and all. And she believed in him as the true and the living God. And that's all the Lord asks us to do today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But there was also a warning from God to Joshua last week that when they went into the city of Jericho, the children of Israel were to abstain from the accursed things, lest Israel be cursed and troubled. Why do you suppose God did that? To keep them from harm. Because a lot of the things that the Canaanites were into were idolatrous. They were pagan. They worshiped false deities. They were satanic, demonic. And God, in wanting to protect his people, just like he wants to protect you and I today, says, don't go near the accursed things. We're going to talk about some of the things in America right now that are accursed things that we should have nothing to do with today. They were to utterly destroy everything. Abstain from the accursed things. They were to utterly destroy everything except for the silver, the gold, the bronze, and the iron, which they would put in the treasury, and they would consecrate it unto God. And so the Lord was with Joshua and the children of Israel as they obeyed God's word. What an incredible chapter we saw last week. It was so exciting when they assembled together, and then they began to march, and they blew the shofars. And the walls of Jericho fell down flat. And Jericho was defeated and destroyed. And the last verse of chapter 6, as you see here tonight, tells us, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country, is what it says in the last verse of chapter 6. So the Lord was with Joshua. And you know what? The Lord is with you tonight, those of us who believe. He's with us. We have the same promises that Joshua had. Really, if you go back and look at the promises that God gave to Joshua, they're the same promises that we have today. That no man shall stand before you. That God will never leave us nor forsake us. That he will give us strength, that he will give us power, all these wonderful things. It wasn't just limited to Joshua. God gives us those same things today. And so the Lord was with Joshua and the children of Israel. And they obeyed God's word. And now they begin to move. But now, in chapter 7, verse 1, something terrible happens. That's why I said, what a difference a day makes. What a difference a chapter makes. Shortly after the victory, Joshua's fame turns to shame. I've seen that on a smaller scale in my own personal life. There have been times God has given me victory over certain things. And then one day by a stupid thought or a stupid choice or just my flesh rising up, whatever it might be, I can go from fame, if you would, to shame. We're all capable of doing that in just a moment's time. And so look what happens here in verses 1 to 5 in chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. And so the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. And so about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men as they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. What a change. Can you believe this? I mean, last week when we were in chapter 6, could you ever believe what chapter 7 would hold for us? Accursed means, in the original language, Hebrew language, it means kirem. It speaks of a devoted thing to evil. It's something that's associated with demonic and debased worship. It also speaks of a net, a snare, which should have been utterly destroyed. And Israel, in overtaking Jericho and Canaan and plundering them, was not to do it. It was not for personal gain. They were to destroy these things, to clean house. They were to purge the land of all evil. Yet the sin of one man, Achan, infected the whole nation. Today, look how sin has infected our nation, really. There's some things that started little, just like your own personal life. I've heard some testimonies here, and even my own personal testimonies. There were things that started in my life just a little bit. Ah, come on. Everybody's doing it. You ever heard that before? It's called peer pressure. And today, sin has infected our nation. Alcoholism. Yeah, the things I hated as a kid, I remember the parties of my parents and the fighting and the yelling and screaming and all the stuff. And as a kid, I would lay in my bed trembling and say, man, when I get old, I will never do that. And you know what? I grew up to be worse than they were. Why? Because I made a wrong choice. I remember when I first started to drink, I had to hold my nose, and it was just beer, and just chug it down just to do it, to get it over with. Smoking a cigarette, you take the first couple of hits, you cough, you choke. But then look what happens. You develop a resistance to smoking, to drinking, and the next thing you know, just a little bit can destroy your life. And I guarantee you, I have yet to meet a person who has not been affected somehow, some way, maybe not personally, but even in their family, through alcoholism. Everybody somehow, some way has been affected by alcoholism. Look at drug abuse today. So what do? We legalize the very thing that we used to get arrested for in the 60s. Marijuana. We used to call it dope. But now it's cannabis, sativa. They changed the name. How about pornography? Now it's child pornography. People are boycotting Netflix because of a child pornography movie they have on there. They also have a movie on Netflix that portrays Jesus Christ as a homosexual. You talk about blasphemy, my friend. Look how far we have come with sexual immorality and pornography. Tina and I went to a pastor and pastor's wives conference probably 20, 25 years ago. It was put on by Focus on the Family. And they said, okay, we're going to show the first pinup for Playboy magazine. And if you want to, you can close your eyes and we'll tell you when to look again. And I thought they would not show pornography up on the screen. And so I kept my eyes open. And the first fold-out by Hugh Hefner had a lady in a bathing suit. Look how far things have come now. Look how many men in America have been stumbled and made disciples of Hugh Hefner. How perverted it's gotten. It's affected everything from magazines to movies to you name it. Internet is flooded with it. Abortion. I'm not going to go into expounding on every one of these things that's infected our nation, but look, you wonder why we're messed up today? We don't need to make America great again. We need to make America godly again. We need to repent of our wicked sins and turn back to the true and the living God. Because over 63 million Americans have been aborted. How about homosexuality? We change it to gay. The Bible calls it sodomy. The rainbow that they pervert has to do with God's judgment on Noah. And look what's happened. How about violence today? How about brutality today? How about greed and blasphemy? Ungodliness. Even now, I heard today, I read an article on Facebook where they are actually blaspheming. Antifa and these other people are blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ now. Ungodliness, unholiness. You know what's really sad? Many churches today are not preaching holiness. They're not preaching repentance from sin. They're being entertained. Instead of feeding the sheep, they're entertaining the goats. Look how far we've come. Because we have been infected by sin in America. Child abuse. Pedophilia. Again, you know what happened with our governor, Governor Newsom. Signed a bill that pedophilia is no longer a felony. Yeah, between two consenting people. I mean, I have this heaviness that I've been carrying for about 6 months now. It's just something that is just overwhelming. And it's breaking my heart. I love America. I served in the military. I was in Vietnam. I love our flag. I love our country. I pray for our president. But to see what's going on now through sin, which has infected our nation, it's terrible. It's pitiful. And so back to the text, do you really think that for one moment that God's anger is not burning over these things and more? That we have even legalized and approve of as a nation? God hasn't changed his mind on sin. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Praise be to God. These are the nets that accursed word means in America. Demonic and debased. And they must be utterly destroyed. Otherwise, we will be utterly destroyed. And that concerns me. Why? Why don't we learn from history? We should be learning from our lesson here tonight, shouldn't we? This is an incredible lesson here in chapter 7. Yeah, chapter 6 is great. The walls coming down and having victory over the enemy. That's a great chapter, but I think we can learn more tonight about what we need to do as a nation. Why aren't we learning from history? There are churches now that are saying, yeah, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We're unhitching from the Old Testament. And these are megachurch pastors. Shame on you. Shame on them. We got the largest church in America that stands up and takes the Bible pledge and never opens the book, sets it right on the podium and then tells stories. Never talks about sin, never talks about repentance, never talks about holiness. Sad. It's really sad. These are the nets that we've been caught in. We've been caught in these nets. And we're headed for destruction unless we repent. And you know what? These are the same things that destroyed other great nations like Greece and Rome. You look at history, same things, and we're falling into the same trap. As if we're saying, oh, it'll never happen to us. And so God has just given Israel a miraculous victory, hadn't he? Over Jericho. They were a mighty people. They were a mighty nation. They were a major stronghold. And so now, after Joshua sent spies out to check out Ai, they think, ah, this is a little city. We got it. You know that Israel had 100,000 soldiers they could have sent to Ai. And they said, well, we'll just send 2,000 or 3,000. We're good. 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers. No problem. We got this one. And when you enter a personal pronoun into a statement like that, I've got this, no problem, I can handle it, what happens? I'm learning more and more and more and more in my old age that I need to say, the Lord willing, or the Lord will do it. Because I've even found that there is absolutely nothing in my own personal life that I can do without the Lord. I can't even take my next breath without Jesus Christ. I can't put 2 feet on the floor in the morning without Jesus Christ. He gives me everything that I need. Everything. And he does the same for you. Oh, no problem. We got this. When actually, even if they had sent all 100,000 of their soldiers, folks, it would have made no difference because of the sin. They would have still been defeated. That's what defeats us in our own personal lives. Sin does. Let me go over 4 and 5 again. Look at verse 4 and 5. So about 3,000 men went up there from all the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. Imagine that. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. They were running downhill to get away. And therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Man, these guys get whacked because of the disobedience. They fled before the men of Ai. Ai was a dinky little city. It was tiny. And notice the result of Achan's sin. You know how many men were killed when Jericho came down? Zero. And many men are killed here on the way in to try to take over Ai? 36. There were 36 more killed at Ai than there were at Jericho. Why? Because God was not with them. Because of their sin. Israel's army, it says, melted in verse 5 with fear. You remember back in chapter 2, verse 9? Where Rahab told Joshua that when they heard that Israel was coming, that the hearts of the people melted? Look how the tables are turned. Now the hearts of God's people are melting as they're running. And also, as we'll see in a moment, Joshua begins to question God. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we get defeated as Christians. Sometimes we go, what's going on here, Lord? You ever do that? Lord, with a question mark? I've done that so many times. And Joshua begins to question God. And God will threaten to remove his presence from the people. Sin separates us from God. Sin actually grieves and quenches the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us as Christians. And that leaves us open for defeat because of our own sin. And that's why it's so important for us every single day of our lives, not just on Sunday or Wednesday. Examine your hearts. The Bible tells us in the epistles, Paul says, examine our hearts. Don't go around examining everybody else. Who are you to judge? You take an inventory of your own life. Examine yourself. And God will threaten to remove his presence from the people. Is that not your biggest fear as a Christian? That God would leave you? That's why one of my favorite verses is he promises he will never leave me nor forsake me even to the end of the age. Because sometimes in my attitude or in my heart or in my own personal life, I'm thinking, man, I really blew it now. Lord, you really love me and you're going to forgive me again? And that's a good fear. It's a healthy fear to, you know, to feel that God has removed his presence from you. And sin can do that. Sin can separate. Sin can isolate. Achan and his family will be completely destroyed. You see, just a little bit of sin getting into a family can completely destroy a family. We've all seen families like that. or it started with mom or dad or whatever it might be. And again, I could tell you some stories about my own personal family that make me sick, things that we did. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to glorify sin. But I and my brother and my sisters stumbled our own parents with sin. Of course, they were doing a lot of stuff before we started, but then when we started getting involved in our generation in the 60s, we actually stumbled our parents. So what we see here, what really matters is not the strength of the enemy, is it? What really matters is the strength of our God. And it's so important that we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that on Sunday mornings, where we're to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit continually. God, empower me, fill me. Give me what I need for today. Every morning, Tina and I pray, Lord, fill us with, forgive us of our sins and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge. Give us discernment. Give us what we need for the day, because I don't know what the day holds. But I know who holds the day in the palm of his hand. We need his strength. Without his strength and without his power, the Bible says we can do nothing. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? As we know, Joshua was a great man of God. He was discipled by Moses. Moses laid hands upon him. Joshua, the Bible tells us, was given God's promises. He was given God's spirit as a young man. He was an incredible leader. Why? Because he was led by God. He was commissioned by God. That's what we need in the churches in America today. We need men that are led by God and commissioned by God, called into ministry. This is not a profession. This is not a calling. Or excuse me, this is a calling, not a profession. I did not choose ministry. This was not my choice, believe me, as a career. No, it's a calling. And God put such a burning in our heart, my wife and I, because he calls us both. There are qualifications for pastors as much as pastors' wives. He called us both into ministry, and God confirmed it with her. And by faith, we stepped out. You know our story, our testimony. Commissioned. And Joshua was commissioned. We need more commissioned men today in ministry. And God said to Joshua, no man would be able to stand before him. I like that promise. We're just to deliver the mail, preach the word, feed the sheep, love the sheep, nurture the sheep. And you know what? The gates of hell shall not prevail. He that's in me is greater than he that's in this world. God also said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Tina and I have had an incredible 30 years of ministry since we got saved 40 years ago. It's been so, so exciting where he's taken us, what we've seen happen. We could probably write a book. And he promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. He took us to places, man, that nobody else wanted to go. Chuck Smith would always say, hey, if you're called into ministry, go to places where no one else wants to go. And so being from New England, I checked out New England, all six states. And the only state that didn't have Calvary Chapel was Vermont. You know our story. By faith, we sold a custom home in Lake Arrowhead, sold my business in Chino, and left not knowing one person, and we moved into a log cabin in Vermont. And God used it incredibly, incredibly, because we believed that he would never leave us, forsake us. He was leading us and guiding us. He also told Joshua, be strong and be of good courage. He said, I will be with you wherever you go. You know what? How will you know if God's with you wherever you go if you don't go? Get up, go, move, do something. You don't have to go to Timbuktu. You just go to the market. Share with somebody. God's with you wherever you go. And what's exciting when you do that, when you share your faith wherever you go, it is so exciting that God always shows up. Always. Look at him now, though. Just one chapter, one day. Broken. But you know what? This is going to be an important lesson for Joshua. Do you know there are times that God breaks us to teach us some important lessons that we can't learn any other way? We don't need a show of hands, but I guarantee you everyone in this room somehow, some way, at some time has been broken. And it's been a good thing. We like the path of least resistance, don't we? But you know what? Sometimes God will break us, and it is absolutely incredible how he reveals himself to us through those times of brokenness. And here's Joshua on his face all day long. He tears his clothes, which is a sign of mourning. He falls on his face. He puts dust on his head. And all he can say is, why? Why, Lord? What happened? Why? Because he didn't know at this particular time. This was a national calamity. This just wasn't the house of Achan. It tells us early on that it was Achan, but Joshua didn't know who it was at this particular time. God's going to have him line up all the tribes and go through them, and then he will discover who the one was. The grab, the accursed things that infected the whole nation. A national calamity. You know what this is when you see Joshua on his face taking responsibility? This is actually proof of his being a godly man. He was broken over the sin of his people. Are you broken over the sins of your people in America? Are you broken over the sins of your people here in California? I hope so. I hope it breaks your heart. Because God's heart is broken over what's going on. You know what? It's so, so important for us to have a broken heart. You got two choices, either condemn people and damn them or whatever you choose to do. You got two choices, either love them to life or beat them to death. And when I came to know Jesus Christ, I wasn't beaten to death. I was loved by the Lord. It was my own sin that was beating me up. Doing a pretty good job too. But Joshua knows that if God's hand of blessing, and if God does not go before them, it would have been better not to come to the promised land, he says. He said, we should have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. If God does not deliver them, all will be lost, he says. And we know that Joshua was a man, according to Deuteronomy 34:9, that was full of the spirit of wisdom. And he knew that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:7. Let me ask you this before we move on. Do you rely on God's power? Do you rely on God's might? Do you rely on God's strength? Do you rely on God's promises? Do you rely on God's word? It has been said, I heard this years ago, and it's always stuck with me, that in most churches today, if God removed the Holy Spirit, most churches wouldn't even know that he left. How sad. I've seen it. Entertainment, disco ball, smoke. Rod Parsley coming into the sanctuary on a zip line. Give me a break. Entertainment. And the people just go crazy. You know what I love? It's the teaching of the word that keeps us from going crazy. It puts us in our right mind. It focuses us on what really, really, really is true and what counts. How sad, huh? That most people are concerned with perspiration than inspiration. The more people are concerned with money than manna. Manna from heaven is what God's word is. Verse 8 and 9 again. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back on its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut us off from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? They were afraid. Word gets out to the Canaanites that this wimpy little village whipped Israel. After they brought down Jericho, man, they're going to just pounce on Israel. That's what Joshua was concerned about, because he knew where their strength came from. And so he's concerned not only for his name. You remember at the end of chapter 6, in verse 27, where it says the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout all the country? Joshua is not concerned with his name or fame. He is concerned with God's name and God's fame, not his own. That is so important, isn't it? That's why I continually over and over and over and over admonish this fellowship that the greatest name in this fellowship is Jesus Christ and him alone. This is his church. It doesn't belong to anybody but Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We too should be concerned with the glory of God. Do you live your life every day hoping to bring glory to God? It's not all about you. It's not all about me. We too should be like Joshua here. When we see what's going on around us, even in our families, you know, God's been turning the heat up in America lately, hadn't he? And everybody I talk to has got issues in their families. Unsaved loved ones. Stuff going on, marriages, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. God's turning up the heat. He's doing some sifting here. And I look at this, and it's like, whoa, look what's going on here. Joshua's broken. He's mourning. He's weeping. How about you? Are you broken, mourning and weeping over those that are lost, that have stumbled? That we have probably caused reproach on the name of God. When you sin, when you get busted, does it bother you that you've reproached the name of God? That's one of my prayers daily. Lord, don't ever, ever let me tarnish your name. Don't ever let me do anything so foolish, Lord, that I would bring shame to your name. We need to bring glory to the great name of God. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. God tells Joshua, get up, Joshua. He'd been there all day, torn clothes, dust on his head. Joshua doesn't need to beg God to change his heart towards Israel. Joshua must change Israel's heart towards God. There's a difference there. Joshua's heart was right. That's why he was where he was. But Joshua wasn't the problem. Israel was. Israel needed to turn their hearts back to God. That's where the problem was. And you know what? That's the number one problem in America today, folks. We need to turn our hearts back to God. How simple is that? We need to clean house. We don't have a perfect president. He came to drain the swamp, and I got news for you. He didn't realize how deep that filthy swamp was. It's not a swamp. It's a toilet. Seriously. It's pitiful. What we're doing in this nation, that on our own currency, it says one nation under God. We're either going to be one nation under God or we're going to be one nation under. It doesn't work any other way. Israel had sinned, it says. God knew it. Israel had sinned. Even though it was one man and his family, what did Paul say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. When you make pizza and you get that little packet of Fleischmann's yeast, you put it in the dough, what happens? It permeates the whole thing. And you've heard me share before that you know what leaven does? You know what yeast does? It brings rottenness to the dough. And that's what makes it get all puffed up. And what happens with you and I? You get a little sin in our lives, we get all puffed up. A little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. And you know what? A little tiny bit of sin is, of the things that I named a moment ago, the list is endless. A little tiny bit of sin can infect a whole nation. You think that's true now? Look what's happened. Hello? It must be dealt with strictly. Yeah. A nation as a whole must take responsibility. We must take a responsibility, not only get rid of the sin, but we need to keep the infection from spreading. Romans 1:32. This is heavy. When you get a chance, read, this is your homework, read Romans chapter 1. It's heavy duty. It's a fastball in on the hands, man. Right down the middle. Boom. This is what Paul writes. In the last verse of chapter 1, he says, those who practice such things, and he lists them, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, homosexuality, malice, envy, murder, deceit, and so forth. He said, those who practice such things are deserving of death. And he doesn't end there. This is the heavy part that a lot of people don't read the rest of it. Listen to the rest of it. Not only those who do these things, but also those who approve of those things. Meaning, you may not be doing the things that are going on in America, but if you approve of them, then you're just as guilty as those that practice them, the Bible says. There's a heavy one for you. And that's why yesterday I wrote a little devo on Facebook, wondering how to vote or who to vote for. I said, take your ballot and put your Bible right next to it, and that'll show you how to vote. It's pretty evident. It's pretty cut and dried. It's light and darkness, my friend, on the issues that we're voting on and the people we're voting in. Whew. I'm going to get off of this one. I'll go. I know, you guys out there in live stream going, come on, come on. No. No. Folks, this is not a bad thing. It's the best thing that can happen, is for us to purge, to get rid of the infection. After it's dealt with, we're going to see next week in chapter 8 what happens when Israel dealt with their sin, and they dealt with it in a severe way. You know what happens next week? God brings victory again. Are you struggling in your walk? Are you defeated? Are you getting beat up for some reason? Well, take an inventory of your life. God wants to bring victory. And next week, he's going to bless them again. He's going to encourage them. God is going to be present in their next battle. Why? Because they're going to get back and whoop you, Ai. Because they dealt with the sin in the camp. God's going to guide them. And you know, throughout history, God's blessings come when people deal with their sin. That's what happened the day you got saved. God's blessings begin to come, right? The day that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, God began to bless, didn't he? But you had to take responsibility for your sin. Don't look around and point at everybody else's sin. It begins at my house, not the White House. We're to experience God's blessings. And he wants to bless you, but you have to deal with your sin. Do you know that tolerance, that's a big word today, isn't it, in America? You know that tolerance is not a biblical principle? God does not tolerate sin. He does not tolerate it. God does not tolerate sin. The Bible very clearly says that God hates sin. Why? Sin sent his son to the cross. Jesus Christ was brutally murdered on the cross because of my sin and because of your sin. God doesn't tolerate sin, neither should we. And that's a wonderful thing that I've noticed over the years since I've been saved. It is so wonderful to have the Holy Spirit living within us because he doesn't tolerate sin. He lets us know right away, Even before we commit it, he warns us. And then after, if we do commit it, he convicts us. Praise the Lord. The solution? Look at verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, God says, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up. Here's the solution. Sanctify the people. And say, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, this is an accursed thing in your midst, or there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. God says, get rid of it. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. And so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." Wow. This is the guy, Achan. Achan and his family's sin was not just keeping some of the captured goods. It infected the whole family. The whole family is going to be judged here in a moment. But more important, blatantly disobeying God's explicit command to destroy all of the accursed things of Jericho. That was the problem. God said to destroy, completely destroy all of the accursed things of Jericho. Why? Because those were the things, and guess what? Israel still didn't remove all of them, and down the road when you get to 1 and 2 Kings, because they did not wipe out the Amalekites, it would be the Amalekites that would come full circle and destroy King Saul. Because they did not wipe out the accursed things. It's so important when you and I are told by God to get rid of something to completely annihilate it. These accursed, idolatrous things would indeed infect Israel. And again, look what's happened in America. These are accursed, idolatrous things that are destroying our country, destroying our children. Little kids are left with the internet, and there is no limit to the trash that they can find on the internet. But that's a babysitter today. Little kids with their pure little minds and hearts are left babysitted by a computer, by the internet. You need to be very, very careful what goes into their little eyes and their ears and their little hearts. Why? Because it leaves an impression. Our hearts are like a lump of clay. And when something comes in, it leaves an impression, an indentation on it. At 7 years old, I heard my first dirty joke. And it was nothing compared to the filth that goes around today. But you know what? To this very day, 64 years later, you can do the math, I'm 71, I still remember that dirty joke. It left an impression in my heart. Can you imagine, just even TV commercials today, the satanic and demonic and filthy, lustful stuff that kids are seeing, just commercials, and then the programs they're watching. Can you imagine the impression that they're leaving upon the little hearts of these precious little kids that belong to God? You know, the Bible says that our children are on loan to us. Yeah, they belong to him. The effects of sin, it destroys the accursed and idolatrous things would infect Israel, and they're still infecting America today. You know, God's not content with us obeying him some of the time. God wants us to obey him all of the time. When we know God's word, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we know what we're supposed to do, and it's for our own good. Even with your little kids growing up, what did you tell them? Don't play with matches. Why? You don't want to get burned. Look both ways before you cross the street. How many remember that one? Why? Because kids get hit by cars running out. You ever have, if you want to have a heart attack, let your kid run out behind a car sometime. I've seen that happen before. Scary. And the reason that we tell our kids not to do this and to do that is because we love them, we want to protect them, and we want them to grow up living healthy, happy lives. And look what's going on. God feels the same way. We're his children. And he wants us to have healthy, happy lives, filled with the joy of the Lord. We are to eliminate any thoughts, any practices, any possessions that will eventually hinder our devotion or our relationship to him. I remember when I first got saved, I came home and I was a sales rep for the Adolf Coors Company. You know, I had all this Coors stuff, all this junk, bottles of stuff. And guess what? We cleaned house, didn't we, Tina? We went through and took all the stuff off the walls, all the stuff in the cupboards went down the drain. I didn't give them to my buddies. I don't want my buddies to go out and get in trouble. Down the drain. All the junk. Got rid of it. Flushed the weed. The whole thing, man. Cleaned house. And we need to annihilate it. We need to get rid of it. Eliminate it from our lives. So many times I hear people say, well, I just need this little first aid kit, just in case. You know? I don't think so. Are you devoted to him? Relationship with him? He wants to bless you. He'll give you the strength to overcome it. Temptation. The Bible says that you and I are tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three areas. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, that's exactly what Satan tempted Jesus with. Yeah. Make these rocks into loaves of bread. Lust of the flesh. Look here, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, Satan said to Jesus, if you bow down and worship me. Lust of the eyes. Then he says, throw yourself off the temple mount. Pride. And you know what Jesus said to Satan? Get thee behind me, Satan. And you know what? When we are tempted by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, there are sometimes I've actually shouted out, get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Because sometimes the temptation can be so strong. Yeah. Got to deal with it. Because he wants to take us down. The Bible says he disguises himself as an angel of light. So, God calls Israel to sanctify themselves. God exposes their sin. Now God is going to severely deal with the sin. Look at verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. All of these accursed things. Now, you know me, when I read stuff, I kind of pause sometimes and go, well, how does this apply to me today? You know that this body is called a tent. What do we hide in our tent? What are you stashing? God can see it. Maybe we can hide it from people in church and all. But God can see it. And I think it's so important that we clean house in our own personal lives. Because the Holy Spirit wants to do an inside job. Yeah, he wants to clean house. My heart, Christ's home, wants to clean house. Why? Because if we don't clean out our tent, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can even quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we have to take an inventory. What do we have in our tent? Would God be pleased with what is in our heart, with what is in our tent? And so here we see. Verse 23, and they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor, which means trouble. Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Wow. Was it that Achan didn't understand God? No. Was it that Achan didn't believe God at his word? Taking these things may have seemed like a small thing to Achan. Look at the way he described the garment. Oh, a beautiful Babylonian garment. Taking these things maybe seemed like a small thing. But God says what he means and means what he says. God commanded them, do not take the accursed things. But the effects of sin had a major impact on Israel as a nation. One person's sin in their family, they were all involved in it. One person, one family's sin infected the whole nation. How many times have you heard, I hear this all the time, I'm not hurting anyone. You ever heard that before? I'm not hurting anyone. Is that true? Look at the damage that's been done in families by a person, a father, a mother, a child, whatever it might be, says, I'm not hurting anyone. It has an incredible impact. And like Achan, our sin affects more people than just ourselves. It does. Beware of the temptation to rationalize your sin. And that's what we do. We kind of water it down. We dumb it down. Oh, it's not so bad. I used to compare myself to others. I'm just a boozer, man. I'm not a druggie like those hippies. That was my generation. But guess what? I had so much booze one time that I did the drugs and ended up becoming a drug addict. Alcoholic, the whole thing. You begin to rationalize. Everybody's doing it. It's cool. Nobody's perfect. Just a little bit. Just a small bit of sin. Don't be a wimp. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? I love this. Ruthless sin needs to be dealt with in a ruthless manner. Ruthless sin needs to be dealt with in a ruthless manner. If you don't deal with it ruthlessly, it will deal with you ruthlessly, my friend. Guaranteed. But why is it that people think, I'm different? I got this. I can handle this. How many of us started out that way? I got this, right? I can handle it, just a little bit. Sin has drastic consequences, so we should take drastic measures to avoid it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for chapter 7 tonight. What a warning. What a challenge to clean house for all of us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What's in our tent? Accursed things? What's in our homes? Accursed things? What's in our minds, our hearts? And if we ask you, Lord, you will show us. You see everything and you will show us. You will expose it to us. And so I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would clean house in my life. I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here tonight, be they in the church or be they watching by live stream. Lord, clean house. There's no better place to be than pure and holy and sanctified before you. And so often our blessings are hindered by our own accursed behavior. And so I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, you would forgive us, cleanse us, wash us, purify our hearts, and fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Empower us. Fill us overflowing. Baptize us afresh with the living water that flows up in our innermost being. Would you do that, please? Father, I thank you for the Old Testament. I thank you for these lessons that we can learn, these warnings, that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump, be it personally or nationally. And help us, Lord, to recognize that ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. Clean house on your church. We're your bride. And Lord, you tell us in your word that you're coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And help us, Lord, to use the greatest spot remover, blemish remover in the history of mankind, the precious blood of your Son that washes us and cleanses us and makes us whiter than snow. Thank you for this strong lesson tonight, but I needed it. And I hope that every one of us can say, take something from this that will enhance our relationship with you, Lord. Make us more in love with you, draw us closer to you, and make us more of the person that you desire us to be. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen.